Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that as we open your word, you would speak to us. We pray that your spirit would have free course. Lord, we can so often, even in little ways, harden ourselves to the truth of your word. And I pray this morning that we wouldn't, that we would hear what your word says to us and that we would obey. Lord, I pray that your word preached this morning would be exactly your word. We don't want to hear from man. We desire you to reveal your mind and your word to us. We pray that your spirit would do just that. We thank you for the opportunity. It's a privilege. I can't think of any other place that I would prefer to be. And Lord, we come with thanksgiving on our lips and in our hearts for all that you've done. We thank you for our Savior. And we pray that as we finish this series on the armor of God, that you would tie things up in our minds and help us to be well equipped to stand in the evil day, that we would not trust in our strength, but that in your strength we would stand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would please, to Ephesians 6. That's where we'll be, I believe, for the last time, at least in this series. Ephesians chapter 6. It's been a number of months that we've been looking at this passage, a little longer than I first anticipated, but trust it's been a blessing. This morning, the message title is, as we've worked our way through, we've looked at each of the elements of the armour, and that's been our message title, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. But this morning, the message title is A Battle Fought on Your Knees. And it's really a summary message, something to tie things together for us. But let's read Ephesians 6, verse 10 down to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We've looked at the different pieces of armour, the pieces that we are to put on and to take up as Christians. We've looked at the need. We've seen the reality of the battle. We've seen that in order to keep our footing in the spiritual battle, which is our existence in this plane, in this life, we need to put on the armour to protect, to guard, to keep our feet. And we're in a battle, all of us, whether we realise it or not. We're facing an enemy who is well beyond our personal strength. The power of temptation is very great, and we must diligently pursue the means by which God promises us strength. He says we'll stand. If we wear the armour, we need to diligently pursue putting on these pieces. Now, I have, from time to time, seen a couple of those professional fights. Not live, just on the internet. And I think they're crazy, by the way. But when I look at those people who fight professionally, be it a boxer or be it someone who's one of the ultimate fighters nowadays, they're a rebuke to me. Because they train 15 to 20 hours a day, physically, mentally, for a 15 to 25 minute fight, depending on how quick someone gets knocked out, even shorter. 15 to 20 hours a day, they train to fight against an opponent. Now, the opponent they face is a man. He's ready, he's able, he's well trained, and if he was to stand up against any one of us in a physical fight, he'd destroy us. True. But he's just a man. Yet they put so much work, the training, the exercise, the diet, the discipline, the mental resolve, and they do that for a 15 to 20 minute fight. Yes, it's for a lot of money. not taking that away. But really, we often think, I would never do that, the risk is too high. True? I wouldn't step into that cage because the risk is too high. But what really is the risk? Physical injury? A battered ego? But the risk isn't really that high, especially for those that prepare for it. And when you compare what professional fighters face to what Christians face every day, we ought to be a whole lot more prepared. You know, they spend their lives preparing for a fight which lasts 15, 25 minutes somewhere there. Yet Christians, we struggle to find 15, 20 minutes a day to prepare for a battle that rages 24/7 every day of our life. And that's a rebuke. I know they're stupid, all right? And they're crazy for stepping into the ring. But their discipline is a rebuke because they are diligent and alert and watchful and determined to face their opponent well. They're not going to step in there unprepared because they know the consequences are serious. And they're not even that serious. Whereas we step into the battle of life against the spiritual wickedness in high places and we have very little preparation. And we wonder why we fall. It's a plain rebuke to me, sadly. See, this little passage we've been looking at started with Paul's exhortation. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We only stand in this fight in the strength which God supplies. Then he goes on in the list which we've looked at over the months to see the spiritual armour, each one of the pieces, which all illustrate something else for us, a truth, the means by which we appropriate his strength. He says, you're going to face battle, stand in my strength, and here's how. Here, I've given you armour. This is what you need to do. See, we've worked through this series and the focus has been on us because they're commands to us. God's been telling us you need to have your loins girt about with truth. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You need to do certain things. We need to make sure we've seen that we're truthful people, that we're girt with truth, that we're wearing the breastplate of righteousness. That means living a practical, righteous life. We need to be meditating on gospel truths, upon our peace with God. We need to be raising the shield of faith against the fiery darts of the devil. We need to wield the sword of the Spirit well. That means we have to study the Scriptures so that the Spirit's got something to give us in the hour of need. We need to do certain things to stand, but don't forget we stand in His strength. Now we work all the way through the list from the start to the finish. We need to remember that our only hope of standing is in His strength. And when you diligently pursue the strength of God in your life, you'll find that it's done through prayer. That's just the way it's done. Now, we can be truthful people in and of ourselves, or we can try to be, or we can try and have a life that's righteous, but if you try to do these things without prayer, how many have been successful doing that? No, we need the strength of Christ, the strength of God, and that is appropriated to us by prayer. Now, I'd suggest to you that this little verse, verse 18, at the end of the list, is not another part of the armour. This isn't another element. It's not part of the imagery of a soldier necessarily. But it's simply a necessity for all of us in order that we put the armour on. Now, we put the armour on and we were able to do the things that God's called us to do simply through prayer. Prayer is the spiritual air that Christians breathe. It ought to be natural to us. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, prayer should be as natural to you as taking a breath. Not something you have to concentrate on, but something that just happens. Not to pray as a Christian is to hold your breath. And we know how long we can hold our breath for. Not very long. Before we either pass out or we're forced to take great gasping gulps of air out of desperation. Now, often that's us. We're like the guy who swims down to the deep of the pool and then he's hanging out down there too long, and then when he's on his way back up, he comes up and he just sucks so much air in that he possibly can, then he goes back down to the deep. Now, Christians live that way, praying seldom and infrequently. And when they do, it's out of desperation. No, we need to be breathing the air, the spiritual air, which is prayer. You know, how long do you think you'll stand in the battle if you don't breathe? You won't. You won't last long. You see, this battle, and I would put it to you this morning, is a battle that's fought on your knees. A battle fought on your knees. It starts in prayer. That's where it starts. We put on the armour by prayer. We fight through prayer. It's won through prayer. This is a battle that's fought on our knees. And until you stand face to face with your Saviour, you need to be praying without ceasing. And I'm not trying to guilt you this morning. I'm really not. But this is a glaring omission in the lives of Christians today, me included. So if this pricks your heart, it probably should. Pricked my heart. So I'm not here trying to tell you, you need to pray without ceasing and just try and beat you down with it. But if we don't pray without ceasing, we'll fall. It's that simple. And I want us to stand. And I want us as a church to stand. And this is what God says. He tells us that in order to put on the armour, in order to stand, this is necessary. Prayer is simply the expression of our humble dependence upon God. It's our heart's cry that says, Lord, I need you to make me truthful. Lord, I need you that I may live practically righteous day by day. Lord, I need you to help me meditate and memorize upon the truths of my salvation. Lord, I need you to help me raise the shield of faith when the devil tempts. I need you moment by moment every day, and that prayer is simply a heart cry, a confession of that dependence upon our God. Standing in the strength of the Lord in the day of battle means fighting on your knees. Look in verse 18, that's our text for today. And we have 4 points, we'll see how we get through them. But 4 points. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And there are 4 alls there, you don't see them quite easily in the English, but praying always, there's an all there. With all prayer, there's another all. Goes on to say all perseverance for all saints. There's 4 alls, and there are our 4 points. We'll see the first teaches us when we should pray. The second teaches us what we should pray. The third teaches us how we should pray. And the last teaches us for whom we should pray. So we've got when, what, how and whom of prayer this morning. The first point, praying always. Praying always. Literally that means in all situations. That's what it could mean. It could be translated into our English. In all instances, in all situations. Prayer is to be something regular and consistent so that in every situation in our life, be it challenging or a blessing or whatever it is, we face that situation through prayer. We deal with it through prayer. And remember, this is in the context of spiritual warfare. Paul is basically saying in this little start to this verse, we need God's grace and strength always. So we pray always. We're in a battle. In every situation, we need to rely on His help and strength and wisdom to overcome. You know, prayer is not limited to the eyes closed, head bowed, hands folded that we often associate with prayer. It can be done anyway, anywhere. You know, some people take this, kind of, they go off the rails a little bit with a pray without ceasing and they find themselves praying almost constantly. It's like they drive up to the drive-thru and they feel compelled to get out of the car and kneel and pray and ask the Lord what soft drink they should get. Now, I'm not opposed to praying in the drive-thru, by the way. Perhaps you should be praying if you've got a temptation to be gluttonous, that you'd be praying the Lord would help you order a salad instead of a large meal. And don't order the extra cheeseburger. I know what I'm talking about. Maybe you should be praying with thanksgiving for the food. Maybe you should be, and I drive up sometimes to those windows at various fast food establishments, and I see the young guys working in there. And I'm making a point now of praying for them, only because of preparing this message and other things. But I get the impression that most of them aren't saved. True? And you drive up and you look in the window and they're working hard. And they often got sweat, especially the guys out near the fryer. And I think to myself, I need to be praying for these guys. And the next step is to give the person who gives you, you know, you give the money to, or the plastic to, a tract. So this is for you. You know, that's fine. You're allowed to do that, by the way. This is for you. It's a really simple little... You give them the thing, they give you your card back, and this is for you. Read it when you've got some time. Don't do it at work. All right? Why not? Why don't we go through every situation in all of life prayerfully? You know, I'm not saying pray, should I have Fanta or should I have Coke or whatever it is. But we can go through every, even what seems like a simple, meaningless thing, with eyes that are focused on the spiritual, that see the spiritual needs and bring them before the Lord. In every situation, always praying. You know, if you're always praying, that reveals something about you. You know what it shows? That you understand how much you need God. That's what it shows. The reverse is kind of true. If you don't pray, it shows that you're relying on your own strength. That's where we're at. If we're not people of prayer, it means that we're confident in our own ability. You see it with kids. Kids and meals. You know, they're always not wanting to give thanks for food. They don't really trust that the Lord's given them the food. They just think that it's there. And we don't really need to pray for it. But if we struggled and didn't have food on our table, our kids and we would be very quick to thank the Lord for his provision, wouldn't we? But there's an abundance, so we don't seem to see the need for God to provide for us. We're relying on our own strength, our own finances, our own abilities, rather than God's. Now, it's very easy for you and I in this day and age, in this culture, to become very satisfied with what we have. Nice house, nice cars, some of you, full bellies. But sadly, in the midst of prosperity, we presume upon the grace and the goodness of God. And we don't thank him for all that he does. We think little of it. And worse yet, we get satisfied with just the temporal blessings and we stop looking for the spiritual work of God, the work that God wants to do in us and in our family and in those around about us. We don't see the world the way God sees it. We just see stuff. You know, we focus on material things. We miss our need of him. You know, when it comes to the spiritual battle, your stuff won't stop the assault of the devil. You know, a nice car, a nice house, a healthy financial situation, none of that's going to help. That won't help you to stand in this life. You know, we think it does. We think of people that are struggling. We think of people who are poor, who don't have work, who don't have their health, don't we? Well, they're the ones who need prayer, not me. Don't kid yourself. You know, you won't stand in the spiritual battle because you're rich. Or you have a nice car or a nice house. It means nothing in the sense of eternity. We've got to stop thinking that it does. Let me ask, when you think about your friends who aren't saved, what do you do for them? Pray for them. True? Because we see they have a desperate need. And only God can answer it. But what do we do for ourselves? What do we, you know, we surround ourselves with stuff. We pray that, you know, we'd be well off and all of this, but it's, we have the same desperate need that they do. We desperately need the Lord moment by moment, yet instead of praying for one another the way we ought to, we focus on the stuff that we have. We need to be people of constant, ongoing prayer. Scripture's full of commands like that. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." It's an Old Testament reference. 1 Thessalonians 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Christ gave a very well-known parable to his disciples. It was an instruction and a promise built together. He spake this parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There are your two options. You can always pray or you can faint. They're your two choices. He went on to tell the parable of the widow. She was going to that unjust judge, the one who had no fear of God or didn't regard man, and she went to him and she kept going to him and kept bugging him and bugging him, and even this unjust judge answered the requests of the widow. And how much more will God, who loves us, answer our requests? It's talking about importunity. But there are our two options: pray, always pray, or faint. But pray at all times, in the good times. When things are going well, we need to be praying. When things are going bad, we need to be praying. And yep, we all know it's easier to pray when things are falling apart. We often run to the Lord when life's hard, when everything's pressing in upon us. And we cry out and say, "Lord, save me from this mess." You know, when things are going good, we say, "Thank you, Lord, that things are going good." You know, I challenge you, when things fall apart, thank him. Say, "Thanks, Lord, I'm not quite sure what you're trying to teach me here. But I want to learn because I want to be like you." So try and reverse it. Pray when everything's going well, the Lord will make it all fall apart. And when everything's falling apart, pray that he would show you what he wants you to learn. Pray that God's will be done. We're so quick to say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Oh, Lord, what are you doing now? It's all falling apart." And we've got to trust and pray. Good times and bad times. But the second point, what is prayer? Praying always, that's fairly obvious. with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does that mean, all prayer? Well, it means all kinds of prayer. You pray all the time, but you pray all kinds of prayer. Public prayer, private prayer, verbal, unspoken, loud, soft, deliberate, laying down, sitting up, standing up, hands in the air, hands down. I don't care. You pray all the time, all kinds of prayers. It means you pray with thanksgiving and confession and humiliation and praise and all of these things. You name it. We pray. That's what prayer is talking about, all prayer, general kinds of prayer. It's like a prayer that says, may God be glorified in all things. That's prayer. But supplications is more specific. It's talking about the specific issues of life. And we are to pray with all supplications as well. Prayer would be to say in general, may God be glorified in all things. Supplication would be asking God, God, would you glorify yourself in this? In my quiet time, in my thoughts, in my day's work, or whatever it is, in this conversation. That would be an example of a supplication. So all kinds of prayer, all kinds of supplication. But what does it mean in the Spirit? There are those that would consider themselves Christians who will tell you that that means praying in a language that man doesn't understand. Praying in a gibberish tongue that God understands. Is that what it is? No. I think Pastor Mitchell will talk more about that as he works through Corinthians. But simply put, praying in the Spirit is praying in unison with the Spirit. Praying in line with the will of the Spirit. Praying in concert with the Spirit. Can I illustrate that by giving you the opposite? A really kind of the negative. If you were to pray for opportunities to sin, that would not be praying in the Spirit. If you were to pray, you're standing at the shop, Lord, help this shop attendant to turn around and not pay attention so I can steal something, that would not be praying in the Spirit. Because it's contrasting or opposed to the will and the mind of God. If you were to pray for opportunities to lust or to indulge or whatever it may be, that's not praying in the Spirit. That's the extreme. Let's bring it back. What about if we pray for selfish desires? Is that praying in the Spirit? No. Praying for selfish things, self-serving things, we're not praying in the Spirit. We're praying as it is in the flesh, not in concert with the Spirit of God. And that leads me to ask myself this question. You can ask yourself, how much of my prayers are in the Spirit? How much is in concert with the Holy Spirit of God? How much is in line with His will and His way? And how much is just me? I can't remember who it was. John Bunyan, I think, said, in my best prayer, there's enough sin to damn the world. I think that was him. We often think we pray a good prayer. You know, you're leading, maybe you're in a prayer meeting, and you think, oh, yeah, I prayed really good. Maybe I'm the only one, all right? I've just embarrassed myself. But we think, oh, God's going to be pleased with that. God will be pleased with how I said that, or what I thought and what I prayed. How much self's in that? And when you really strip it apart, you start thinking, how much of my prayers is tainted by sin and tainted by self and tainted by the flesh? Then you're inclined to give up praying altogether. Don't give up. Because God's given us the Holy Spirit within to guide us and to direct us in prayer. You know, if you want to know how to pray in the Spirit, you can, don't need to turn there, but in Jude verse 20, says this, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Puts two thoughts together in the same verse. He says, you build yourself up in your knowledge of the truth, your knowledge of your faith, and then pray in the Holy Ghost. It's like a knowledge of God's Word is the first step to knowing God's will, and in turn leads us to pray according to God's will. We need to pray in submission to the Holy Spirit. That needs to be our prayer life. It'd be less of us and more of Him. I can think of one example. I was praying years ago for a Lada Niva. I don't know why. I still want one. I stopped praying a long time ago. But I was praying, not very often, and every time I finished praying, I thought to myself, nah, that doesn't seem right to be praying for that. Not that it's just a rubbish car, right? But it was just a self-serving desire. And it never felt right. And then I decided, it didn't take very long, actually, before I just said, Lord, if you want me to have one of those cars, you'll give it to me. And if you don't, you won't. And you know best anyway. And I don't want one unless you want to give it to me. And just left it with him. So far, he hasn't delivered one to the church car park or to my driveway. Probably a good thing. We often pray for things that we think are best. But we need to yield control of even our prayers to the Holy Spirit. I remember learning to drive as a 6-7-year-old, you know, sitting on Dad's knee going up the driveway. How many young fellas, young girls do that? Sit on the lap, driving up and down the driveway? Yep, there's quite a few of them do. I remember sitting there thinking full well that I could drive really well. But Dad knew that, you know, it's a windy 200-300-metre driveway, trees either side, gravel. And Dad's there, he's like, well, if he steers off that way, I'm going to correct him. If he steers off this way, I'm going to just reach over, puts his hand on my hand, and helps me to steer the course that he wants me to go. True? That's kind of what the Holy Spirit does in prayer. He guides our thoughts, guides our desires, that we go the way he wants us to go as we submit to him. He grips our heart, guides our thoughts. You know, I couldn't drive for myself, but I remember as a 10-year-old, I told Mum I thought I could. I said, Mum, I've been driving up and down the driveway for years. I can drive. And she said, oh yeah, show us. She was a competitive, she still is, a very competitive lady. And it was almost like, yeah, right, you'll learn. So she sat in the passenger seat, I as a 10-year-old sat in the driver's seat of an EB Ford Falcon V6 automatic in gravel. Brand new from the factory. Well, it wasn't brand new, it was a couple of years old at the time. And I, hands on the wheel like I'd done with Dad, looked at the pedals, accelerator. Had gravel hitting the house. And then panicked. Straight into a tree. I made about 4 metres. It was only the front quarter panel, and being like plastic, it popped back out. But that's a fairly good picture of what happens when we try and take over. When we go, I want a Lada Niva. Bang! No, just pray the way I want you to pray. Follow me, follow my mind, my words, my will, my way. That's how we ought to pray, in the Spirit. I'd urge you to make sure, just assess your prayer life, how much of it is in the Spirit and how much of it is just self-serving. I hope there's not many people praying for Russian four-wheel drives. But you know what I mean. So, how often? When should we pray? All the time. What should we pray? All sorts of prayers in the Spirit. But how should we pray? Well, it says we should be watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Watching and persevering, two words that we'll pull out. We need to be watching, it's talking about alertness, and we need to be persevering, that's talking about discipline. We are at war. Let's not forget that. And this is the context in which he's writing. Spiritual battle, spiritual war. He says you need to be watchful and aware of what's going on around you, not just your struggles, but as you see at the end of the verse, in this, the context of the spiritual battle, you need to be alert and watchful for the struggles of others. You can't be an ostrich. I've never seen one. I've looked at it on the internet. Ostriches, I don't know why God created them the way he did. Maybe it's as an illustration for us. Why would any animal bury its head in the sand at the first sign of trouble? If not to show Christians how dumb we are. When we're not alert and watchful. When the devil's roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we just, bang, put our head in sand. Pretend it's not there. The ostrich is a rebuke. Professional fighters, they're but the ostrich, that rebukes us. How many of us are just like that? Willfully ignorant, oblivious of what's going on. You know, turn, if you would, just to keep your fingers awake to Luke 21. There's three verses here telling us that we need to be alert and watchful in prayer. Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He's saying, be alert. Take heed to yourselves. Don't get caught up with the things of this life, the cares of this life, so that you look and act and breathe just like the world. Because when Christ returns, he's going to catch them unawares. The reality is, he's going to catch Christians unawares because they're not watching and praying. Don't get shocked when Christ returns. Don't get lulled into a stupor by worldliness, that you will look just like the unsaved when Christ comes back. Now, we need to be watchful in prayer. That's the first thing, watchful, alert. But secondly, we need to be persevering. Can I suggest to you, you need an action plan, a plan to make prayer happen. You need to be disciplined in prayer. You see that in the phrase, perseverance. It's not enough just to pray when you feel like it. I'll pray when the Lord burdens my heart about something. Well, good, you should pray when the Lord burdens your heart about something, but that's not the only time you pray. If you pray only when you feel like it, that's probably the best way to fall in the battle. Because you know as well as I do, you don't always feel like praying. You can go weeks, if not months. I can imagine Christians going years without genuinely coming to the throne of grace. But how often do we need prayer? Every moment of every day. So don't just pray when you feel like it. That's the best way to failure. The word persevere means to continue with something, to push through something that's difficult and that you don't feel like doing, not because you want to, but because you know it's necessary. That's what it means to persevere. We need to persevere in prayer. For us to stand in the battle, that's what it requires. Persistent, persevering prayer. Can I talk to husbands? We need to stand, and we need to lead in this regard. We really do. We need to show our wives and our children what disciplined, watchful prayer looks like. That's our job. That's your responsibility. If you're going to lead your family into battle, they need to know what a soldier looks like. And they are going to battle, with or without you leading. But if you want to lead them, give them an example of prayer to follow, so that they also establish a disciplined plan of prayer, that it's natural to them to spend time in prayer. You look in the scriptures and you see the likes of Daniel, a man who prayed three times a day and every other time that we don't know about. But three times a day, whatever the consequences were, he had a disciplined, structured prayer life. You think about men of faith, women of faith throughout history. Oh, by the way, what is their consistent characteristic? Can you think of a man or a woman of faith that wasn't a person of prayer? Oh, they were a man of faith. He didn't pray. It doesn't happen. Every single person that God's used throughout history has been a person of prayer. George Mueller, Martin Luther, for two examples, men who prayed 2, 3, 4 hours a day before the day started. Martin Luther is known for saying, I've got so much to do today, I needed to get up early to pray. Yet we say, I've got so much to do today, I'm going to skip my quiet time and skip my prayer time, and that's foolish. That's the opposite of godliness. We need to make time to pray. And pray with perseverance. So we need to pray with watchfulness. You know, those who aren't alert, but indifferent to what's going on in their homes, in their streets, in their church, in their town, in their city, in their state, whatever it may be, if they're indifferent and ignorant, then they're not going to be people of prayer. Likewise, even if you're vigilant and you're watching everything, if you're not disciplined, you won't be a person of prayer, because the devil will trip you up as quick as he possibly can. Now, this is part of the battle. This is where the battle is won. This is where it's fought, on your knees. We need to pray with perseverance and watchfulness. And the last point, who do we pray for? We don't have time to go through the whole list. Paul says it there. He says, pray for all saints, at the end of the verse. Clearly, we don't just pray for saints. We pray for the lost. But today we'll focus on who Paul calls us to pray for. He says, pray for the saints. We can't pray for every saint by name. We don't know all the Christians in all the world. We can pray for them generally. You can pray for Christians in Russia or China or Romania. You can pray for the work of the ministry in various places. You can pray for the persecuted church around the world. You can pray for the saints in general. But as we close the message this morning, as we close the series, I want you to think about the person next to you, behind you, in front of you. We need to pray for all the saints. We need to pray for the church. Pray for the individuals and the family sitting next to you. We think the missionaries need to be prayed for, and they do. We think the persecuted church needs to be prayed for because they face such trying circumstances, and they do. But don't forget the person next to you, because they are facing a spiritual battle the same way you are. Tremendous warfare. We think, oh, they've got a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, good health, they're good to go. If we think that way, it shows us how foolishly blind our eyes are to the spiritual reality. It reveals a materialistic way of looking at things. We're called to put on the armour alone. You read through that list and it's about you and the Lord. It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He says, put on the armour of God and do these things, one after the other after the other. And then as he concludes, what does he say? Pray for your brothers and sisters. Does that not put things in perspective? Now, we often think we're fighting alone. This is a very personal battle. And I know some battles feel that way. But you don't fight alone. We're to raise the shield of faith together, interlocking it like that Roman legion would, working together towards a common goal. You know, we need to be bearing one another's burdens. Now, there's battles being waged in this church, in this building, in this room, in the souls of these people that we don't know about, and they would cause you to shudder. There's people struggling with burdens, with temptation, with overwhelming temptation, with the consequences of sin, with ill health and challenges that all that brings. So much so that they're about ready to give up. You say, I never heard about that. No one said that at prayer meeting. Of course they didn't. Who's going to stand up? Our human pride stops us doing that. Who's going to stand up and say, yeah, I'm struggling with this temptation and I'm falling in sin every single day? Who's going to stand up and tell the church that? Now, we're not there yet. Maybe one day the Lord, by his grace, will eradicate pride in our lives to a point where we can just be open and honest about it. But the truth is, we're not there. And people who have genuine battles that are threatening to drag down their soul are sitting in this room, and we don't pray for them the way we ought to. They think they're facing the battle alone, that they're standing on the field of battle and the Christians just there, nowhere to be seen. They're standing with their shield of faith and they're trying, but they keep falling. Paul concludes the armour with a call for us to pray for each other. It's a reminder that we fight together. The devil is trying to destroy us. We need prayer more than for good health and for a job, for a house. But we need to pray for the needs of the soul. So how do we do that? Well, maybe you're not watchful enough. Maybe you don't know the people next to you enough. Because I can think, without people telling me, of dozens of problems and things that need to be prayed for, just because you watch. And if you can't think of someone who's in desperate need of prayer, then you're not watching. And you don't know. You're an ostrich with your head in the sand. I hope you're not. I hope you can think to yourself, when I pray from front to back. And I don't change seats, because then you'll miss your prayer. All right? I've also used a church directory. I've got two at home. One of them has prayer points next to every single name. I don't put that out next to the phone. That's in the drawer of my study desk. And it comes out each day and I pray for people. And I pray for needs. And you know, you can ask someone, well, how can I pray for you? Are they going to be honest with you? Probably not. Now, the question's fine. It's okay to ask people, can I pray for you or how can I pray for you? But unless you're watching, you won't get the answer. We need to be praying for each other so that we stand. We're not alone in the battle. We fight on our knees. Don't neglect to breathe that spiritual air which is prayer, always in all circumstances, with alertness and diligence for all of us. If you're looking for someone to pray for me. Spurgeon said, if my congregation stopped praying for me, I quit that day. Now I would too. Because I can't do this. Pastor Mitchell can't do it. And men will walk away from the ministry because they're not upheld by prayer. That's what Paul said. Look at the next verse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, he says. And this is, by the way, an example of a spiritual prayer. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Speak how I ought to speak. He says, pray for me, I need prayer. So when you start your list, put down me. Pray for each other. Watch. Look for opportunities to minister. You see, most people don't even know they have a need of prayer. You can see it. You look at them and go, I reckon they're struggling with something. And you just start praying for them. And I don't think people don't even realize they are struggling with something. But you have that opportunity to pray and ask the Lord to do a work in their life. Can I encourage you to watch? We started this series in a cosmic battle raging in heaven. You know, God and the devil. Battle's brought to earth and it involves us and the devil's seeking to destroy us so he can hurt God. So it's come from heaven to earth. And we conclude on this simple note. We stand on our knees. That's where we stand. That's how we fight. That's how we enjoy the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this church. And I pray that you would help us to be alert to the needs of others, to the burdens that shake the souls of others. Lord, help us to be faithful as we pray. Lord, our prayers are often selfish. Lord, help us to listen to your leading and your guiding in prayer, that we may follow your will, your word, and your way. Lord, do a work, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.